I would like you to take the Word of God and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll begin in just a moment with verse 26 of James chapter 1. Some of you may be curious about how a preacher gets his sermons. We'd like to say that we get our sermons from God. We get our sermons from God's Word. Now, perhaps the greatest definition I've ever read for preaching came from lectures by Phillips Brooks long, long time ago, long before any of us were ever alive on this earth. In his Yale lectures to students, he gave the definition that preaching is truth incarnate. In other words, it is truth robed in flesh, truth being given through a human being, truth incarnate. But as we are going through a book of the Bible or a passage of Scripture, we depend upon the Spirit of God to speak to us, to deal with us about things. That doesn't mean that we're always objective about it. We'd like to think we are. But as God deals with me, then I can deal with that passage that God has used in my life to bring to your attention. And that's one of the things I found here in James chapter 1, of course, in this very practical book of the Bible. Beginning with verse 26, the Bible says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And this expression God used to speak to my heart, I'd like you to take the time to underline it if you would, please. If any man among you seem to be religious, if he seem to be religious, that of course allows for the great possibility that some people who seem to be religious are not religious at all. It means we encounter hypocrisy. That not everyone who claims to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a mighty connection here between the inner man and how we live our visible public life. And so the Lord warns us, and he warns by saying, if any man among you seem to be religious, and then he goes forward with this to give certain tests to be used in examining. And when examining these things in this test, to find if there's truth or deception. I want you to hold your place here just a moment and turn with me back in the New Testament, if you would, to the gospel according to Matthew, and we'll come back in just a moment to James chapter 1. But in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 15, the Bible says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They appear to be one thing and they're another. They appear to be shepherds, sheep, but not sheep at all. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. He goes on to say in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 7, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. In all practicality, that is exactly what James is dealing with here in James chapter 1. If a man seemed to be religious, if he seems to be something, there are certain things we can view in his life or her life that give evidence or lack of evidence of being religious. As we move on in this passage, it talks about pure religion and undefiled. Pure religion. I remember years ago attending a meeting when Dr. Harold Seitler was preaching, and he was getting at it. I don't know if you ever heard Dr. Seitler in person, but he was a mighty preacher of the Word of God. And some people who followed him and followed his ministry and loved him and loved his ministry were people who were inclined to a lot of emotion, which I love, by the way. And they would shout it out, as we'd say, in a church service. And I was listening to Dr. Seitler preach in the church in Charlotte, North Carolina, Northside Baptist Church, in a special meeting. And a man jumped up in the middle of Dr. Seitler's message and turned round and round and round and shouted and praised God. And Dr. Seitler stopped right in the middle of his message and said, "Leave him alone. That man's got pure religion and undefiled before God. I know him. And he lives what he's shouting." And I thought, that's right out of the scripture. And he was saying, if this fellow wants to shout, loose him and let him go. Because he's living it on a daily basis. And you and I need to ask ourselves and ask God to speak to our hearts and reveal to us. You see, the Holy Spirit can reveal things to us and will reveal things to us that we're not able to see ourselves. There may be secret things in our lives that we've even forgotten, but God would reveal them to us. And so here we go with, if a man seem religious, first he must take the test of speech. Would you write that down? His speech. The Bible says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, if you just turn over to chapter 3 in James, and we're not going to get into this, but the introduction of the subject on speech is given to us in that verse, but this entire chapter in chapter 3 is given to the tongue. Let me read just a bit of it. We'll come to it later in our study. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And then he goes on to illustrate the point made here. The tongue, our speech. We must take the test of our speech. If our speech betrays what we claim to be, then the speech is evidence against us that we do not have the religion we claim to have. If you'll travel back with me to the gospel records just for a moment, I want to give you this expression found in the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 12, the Bible says, beginning with verse 33, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." What does our speech say about our Christian life? Now, immediately, your mind may go to the subject of profanity. And you may have been raised around people who were people who spoke and used profanity. Horrible habit. But it reveals what is in your heart and what was in their heart when they used such language. I think it also reveals an ignorance of the English language or whatever language they're speaking. But it reveals much more than that, something much more deeply rooted than that. An inability that we lack, having not given the Lord control. The mouth is speaking what is in the heart. Luke chapter 6, if you'll turn there. Begin with verse 41, the Bible says, "But why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Verse 42 of Luke 6. "Either how canst thou say to thy brother, 'Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye,' when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit, his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You see, we have faithless words. Not necessarily profane, but we can speak things from our mouths about Jesus Christ that we do not have in our heart. We're never going to get the help we need from the Lord unless we're honest about this. And we must take the speech test. James was a pastor in Jerusalem. James is writing this book of James. James, of course, is dealing with the Christian life lived, belief that behaves. And I can imagine the burden upon his heart, people converted to Christ, thousands coming to know the Lord. How do we know if there's genuine Christianity? Did you know that you can ruin your testimony as a Christian by one outburst of the wrong language? Think of that. I've been in the ministry more than 45 years. I could ruin the record of 45 years with one uncontrolled outburst. Think of the seriousness of that. We must take the speech test. You know, you can talk to people just a short period of time and understand from that conversation about whether they know the Lord and what they believe about the Lord. Let me give you one other verse before we leave this test. If you turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms, Psalm 19, this is a verse that ought to be memorized. Maybe you ought to memorize the entire psalm, but Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Here God makes this connection between our mouths and our hearts, the connection between what we say and what we have in our heart. A number of times in my life I have seen lovely people, beholding them at a distance, handsome men, lovely, well-groomed ladies. But then to get closer and hear them speak and hear them say something and use language that is dishonoring to God, and think in that moment when I heard them, what a wasted life. Not just because of what's coming out of your mouth, because of what has never been put into your heart. For those who seem religious, we must take the speech test. Are you willing to take it? Am I willing to take it? There's a second test, if you'll come back to the book of James, that's the service test. Our Christian service, the service test. Look at it, please. In James chapter 1, in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. That's clearly defined and introduced, isn't it? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In other words, we can talk a good talk but not have the right walk. Do you know, preachers can be guilty of this, terribly guilty of this, because we become so enamored with our administrative task and all the busy work, we have to learn at some juncture in the ministry that the greatest hindrance to the ministry is the ministry. I didn't realize this when I was pastor of the Greenback Memorial Baptist Church in Greenback, Tennessee, in a village of about 350 people. No staff, only lay workers, my wife and I and other volunteers. My work was face-to-face with the people. But as administrative responsibility grows, things enlarge. Sometimes we long for those days. We long for those days when the pastor had the time to do everything that needed to be done. And I tell you this, all of my life I have fought getting back there in my thinking and doing everything I can to remain that kind of person all of my life. Taking a personal interest, getting there at the time of need, being alongside people in their affliction, trying to encourage people in their walk with the Lord. I've never been pleased. I'm sure I'm out of step. Just let me live and die out of step. But I'm sure I'm out of step with the way church is organized today. I'm sure. They have administrative pastors, executive pastors, visitation pastors, teaching pastors, the junior pastors, and then someone is the senior pastor. I'm sure I'm out of step. I think I'm the pastor. Not because I want to be the big shot, but because God gave me the shepherding work to do in this place. I have lots of people helping me. Couldn't get along without them. But I've never called myself the senior pastor. Now, this church is one of those churches the world calls a mega church. I don't like that either. I don't like it. As a matter of fact, our church is rated in churches in the country, and I saw that one time, and I don't like that either. I never have mentioned it to you and never showed you where you could find it because I don't like it. I don't like these standards that people have to help us have approval or disapproval that really have nothing to do with our behavior before Christ. What we need to do is be obedient Christians and doing the thing that God's given us to do. I was in a hospital room the other day. We've aligned things so that someone could be in every hospital every day. And there are days that six or seven hospitals have to be visited with people in all those different hospitals. I communicate with the people every day. They send me messages about their visits. There are days that I am able to go, days I'm not able to go. There's a whole network of people in our church who keep up with people who are sick, sick at home, sick in the hospital. Every hospital is called every day. Every patient is spoken to every day. A report is gotten every day. Someone is there, ideally, before every surgery, praying with someone. It takes a lot of work to keep that going. The other day I showed up and walked in the room and the lady said, "It's not that bad, is it?" And I said, What do you mean?" She said, "Well, the pastor's here. And usually one of the fellows have been by here, and have you heard something I haven't heard?" And I said, "No, I haven't heard anything you haven't heard. But I just had heard a little bit of a backset in this and got the information. I wanted to drive by here and pray with you myself." And I try to do as much as possible. I regret I can't do it all. I truly regret I cannot do it all. But I'd worry about myself if I didn't want to do it all. I truly would. God says if you've got pure religion, if you are the Christian you ought to be, your Christian service reveals it. Now let's be frank about this. Does your Christian service reveal that you're a person who's truly following the Lord. And also a little word here. God could have said to visit the fatherless and widows, but he doesn't. He adds something. Look what he adds. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In their affliction. Their time of great need. Sometimes it's overwhelming need. Listen, I want to say this as plainly as I can say it. There are times when people truly need you. They need to hear of the love of God. They need someone to pray with them, to help them, to encourage them. And God is my witness. I've tried to be there when I was truly needed. And when I fail at that, I feel like the most miserable failure that ever lived. I might as well tell you this. It doesn't make any difference what people say about me all around this world, where I travel and preach across this country. That's not the thing that matters to me. What matters to me is if you think you have a pastor. That's what matters to me. My dear old pastor, Brother Dillard Hagin, said to me, Clarence, they're going to try to make an evangelist out of you because you've got enthusiasm. But he said, I believe God's put a pastor's heart in your heart, and he has. And he said, always love your people and they will love you. This is Brother Hagin. And you'll always rejoice, no matter where you've traveled, that you get to come back home to people who love you. And that's the way I've tried to have my entire ministry. And when I fail, I want God to forgive me, and I've asked God to forgive me. You and I need, all of us, an increased Christ-likeness. All of us. And at times that means dropping everything and getting to the point of need when someone is in affliction and has a need. Let me give just a word here while you hold your place. Let me just read it to you. When Paul was talking about what he had suffered, and when he wrote to Timothy, the last thing he wrote to him, he said, but thou hast fully known, verse 10 of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. 9 things. He said, Timothy, you've known personally my afflictions. And may I say to you as a testimony from my heart before God Almighty, there's times when one young person or one child or one man or one gracious Christian woman has kept me in the ministry by being God's person of encouragement to me when I was going through a difficult time. If that can be said from a pastor who may give the appearance of never having to deal with that kind of thing, you think what it means to people when they're going through their trials in life. God said if we've got the right religion, we are there for the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Let's take the test. In our service to Christ, do we demonstrate in our service to Christ that we've got the real thing? So there's the speech test, the servant test, but there's a third test. Look at it, please, if you'll go back with me to the book of James. It's the spot check or the spot test. In the very words of Scripture, the Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God says, if we've got pure religion, we must prove the spot test. We've got to stay unspotted, without spots, without blemishes from the world. If my character becomes questionable, my ministry is a void and none effect. If my Christian life is not above reproach, That's why you ought to be very careful what you say about God's people. I've been falsely accused by Christian leaders. I don't feel sorry for myself. I want you to know that. But I feel great sorrow for the people who misrepresented me because they have God to deal with. I feel great sorrow for them. And I could get up and call their names and give you justifiable reasons for calling their names and say, this is it. But we're not to run around with a pity party all our lives. That's not the way God intended for us to live. But we are not to make excuse for ourselves. And we're to say, God, help me live an unspotted life, an unblemished life. Doesn't mean a perfect life. There are places I do not go because the name of Jesus should not be soiled by those places. There's company I do not keep because the name of Jesus should not be soiled by that company. Oh, we ought to love sinners, but we ought to hate even the garment spotted by the flesh, as the book of Jude says. Now, this is a serious matter. God expects the believer to live a changed life. Listen, do you know, seeing all those things we see and imagine in the book of Acts that were happening in Jerusalem, and James, a pastor of that great work in Jerusalem, do you know, that's thrilling to see all those people coming to the Lord. By the thousands, people come to the Lord. But how do they prove they really live a changed life? Their speech changes. What they do with their lives. A loving heart, service changes. The way they live their lives changes. Unspotted by the world. This is a serious matter. Did you know that that's one of the great criticisms we receive as a church? That's one of the great criticisms we receive as Christians because people think, well, these people think they're better than we are. Has nothing in the world to do with that. Matter of fact, I never have known a serious Christian that thought he or she was better than anybody else on the face of the earth. Have you ever known one? I don't know a serious Christian that thinks he or she is better than anybody else on this earth. I do not know of one. We know that's sinful. We are what we are by the grace of God. We all understand that. But it is a serious thing to meet Jesus Christ and spend the rest of your life being identified with your Savior. And we need to be identified with him by being unspotted from the world. May the Lord help us. Don't be afraid to teach your children this. Don't be afraid to err on that side of things. Because this is a careless world. Dr. Frank Sells said to us many times, this is an age when we spell casual, S-L-O-P-P-Y. I think he was right. Sometimes that's just an old man out of step. No, I think he was right. He was a Christian in step with Christ. And may the Lord help us. You and I have a witness. It ought to be a sterling witness, a clean witness. Let me show you what the Lord's looking for and what he's coming for. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. That's exactly what James is talking about here for those who seem to be religious. You see, we don't put our lives on display to say, look at me, I'm a good Christian. Oh, that's terrible. That's terrible. We ought to live in humility of mind, yield to the Lord, and say, no, it's not trying to get men's eyes on me. I live in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't want to displease him. Not because I'm frightened that he's going to knock me in the head of the club and kill me and drag me off somewhere or throw me in hell someday. But because of all he's done for me, I want to live the kind of life that would honor him. That's what it's all about. And so may God help us. And may God give us understanding. And may God give us his spirit. And may the Lord help us when we seem to be religious to make sure we're taking the speech test, the service test, and the spot test. And when there's a spot that appears, oh, Jesus, wash it clean with thy blood and cleanse me and help me. I confess it. When we've seen we become selfish and we're living a taking life, not a giving life, oh, God, deliver me. You see, your heart gets back where it ought to be. When you get back where you ought to be, you follow the path to affliction. And when you're ministering to people, you're there to help them. But you know what happens, don't you? The Lord helps you to be more of the Christian you ought to be. And in our speech, say, I just lost it. Well, then you apologize as quickly as you can. Try to clear it up. I'm one of those people who speaks all the time, public this, public that. And God help me, I've put my, they say your foot in your mouth. I've put my foot in the wrong place so many times. But I've made up my mind, God helping me long ago, that we're not here to make people's lives worse. We're here to make people's lives better by pointing them to Jesus, by the way we live, and by what we say. May God help us. May I read the passage again? If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world.